Vital signs. 8 vital signs for spiritual health. That's what we're talking about this fall. And vital signs are those things that tell us whether we're, you know, basically alive or dead. If your vital sign of breathing goes to, you know, nothing when you're gone, or if that monitor machine, instead of going beep, 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 goes boom, and somebody has told me that they look at this thing and they get nervous every time. Are we dead? There's a flat line that happens after that. But really, that's a question we should ask. Is my life, is my spiritual heartbeat, is it normal, or have we flatlined? You see, the scary thing about spiritual vital signs is that we may not always know when we flatlined. Physically, we know. Heart stops beating, you're dead. Respiration rate drops, you're dead. Temperature goes haywire, you're dead. We know really, really quickly how to get help when our physical vital signs go sideways. But when our spiritual vital signs go sideways, we don't always know. We can be walking dead and not even realize it. We can be walking in some kind of spiritual fog and not even realize it. Spiritual fever or spiritual heart attack or our spiritual blood pressure is just wrong and we don't even know. So we've been trying to learn what are our spiritual vital signs. The first one we looked at 2 weeks ago is that one of the first, and these aren't necessarily chronological, but they are so important. The first is that we recognize that the Holy Spirit is always with us and we live in His presence. That's a vital sign. Are we living every moment of our day in a recognition of the Holy Spirit's presence? If we're not, if we just go through our day and all we really think about of God's presence is, well, oh, I got to go to church on Sunday. Or, oh, I have my small group tonight. Oh, you know, I should have had my quiet time, but I missed it today. That it's just so sporadic and random. What if your heartbeat was sporadic and random like that? You'd be in the ICU. But we can easily miss being in the Lord's presence every day. Constantly aware that He's with us. That's a vital sign. The vital sign number two we talked about was our submission to submitting our nature to the nature of the Holy Spirit and then bearing fruit. That was last week. Is there fruit in our life? The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in us reproducing fruit so that we should see life change. Are we seeing an increase of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in our lives? Are we seeing that? If not, then maybe we've got some vital sign issues. Maybe we're not totally healthy spiritually if we're not seeing the reproduction of that fruit. Because the Holy Spirit in us will make that change. That's His job, to be in us, to transform us into His likeness. So if we're not seeing that fruit, then we've somehow squelched the work of the Holy Spirit. So today I want to look at a third vital sign. John, can you have my clicker right there? Thank you. Ran up here and forgot that. Our third vital sign that we're going to look at today is the power to say yes or no. I don't know why it says vital sign 2, vital sign 3. I missed that in my proofing. Sorry about that. We're on vital sign 3. The power to say yes or no. What does that really mean? What I want to talk about today is acknowledging the Holy Spirit has power to allow you to say yes and to say no. I guarantee you this, that when Christian and his wife made the decision to leave the cul-de-sac and go into the city, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you don't just make a choice and just flip your life upside down. The Holy Spirit moves you. When Bill and Patty get out of their nice woodside home every day and drive into the city and spend their hours with the addicted and the struggling in the streets of San Francisco, it's by the Holy Spirit. You just don't leave a life of comfort to do that. God moves you. Church, the Holy Spirit gives us power to say yes to His voice, to say yes to His calling, to say yes to making a difference in this world, and to say yes to doing something eternal with your life. Here's what I know. I don't want to face Jesus one day and have Him ask me, "What did you do for my kingdom?" And then try somehow to wiggle free and tell Him about, "Well, you know, I went to church a lot. I even, you know, served in the nursery sometimes, and I worked at the welcome table. Well, I gave in missions sometimes." All those are good things. They're all good. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? There's a difference when we say yes to the purposes of the Holy Spirit and we begin to really, truly have an impact for eternity. When somebody's life is transformed because of your influence, because of the Holy Spirit in you. I want to talk about the power to say yes and the power to say no. We recognize, let me jump ahead there. Here we go. We acknowledge vital sign three, the Holy Spirit has power in us to fulfill His purposes. That's a vital sign. Are you fulfilling the purpose of God in your life? The power to say yes. Number one, we receive power when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is where it all starts. With this phrase that you hear a lot, especially in churches like ours, an Assembly of God church, if you're from another kind of tradition, maybe you don't hear this phrase very much. And we're going to get into the weeds a little bit with this morning and try to figure out, you know, why you don't hear it some places and what's really right. But we receive power when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Bible says. John the Baptist is speaking here when he said, I baptize you with water, but he, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's a will. He will do this. It's not he might do this. If you're in the first century only, he'll do this. If you are a part of just a Pentecostal church, he'll do this. His goal and his role is to baptize us in his Holy Spirit. That's what he's here to do. John was baptizing in water. Many of us have been baptized in water before, and at the end of the month, we'll baptize in water again. If you haven't yet been baptized in water, you should be. Because it's a command of God to follow and make a public declaration of the fact that you have turned your life over to Jesus and He's washed you clean. Baptism in water is a baptism of forgiveness, a baptism of repentance. That's you were going this way, you turn around at 180, and you're going the other way. That's what the baptism of water signifies. I used to be this, now I'm this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is now what gives you power to walk that way. What's the fuel? What's the ignition? What moves you? How do you have power to walk that way? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, simply put, is the power to do. The power to do. To fulfill His purposes. Sadly, many people have resigned themselves to living a powerless Christian life. It's just true. Paul in his writing even predicted this when he said, in the last days, the church will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. I don't know when that is, when he spoke that prophetically. I sure hope it's not today. But I wonder sometimes. So I just ask the question of us as individuals. Would we say that our lives have a form of godliness? But do we really have power? Power. Power to say yes to God's purposes. Power to see the miraculous happen in our lives. Power to hear His voice and to act on that. Power to be able to function when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, greater things will you do than you've seen me do. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. What kind of life are we living? Is it a power-filled life? Or is it just a form? A shell? Yes, I'm a Christian. And does it stop right there? Yeah, I'm a part of Abundant Life. Great fellowship. We love our family. It's great. But does it stop right there? The power of the Holy Spirit is given to us to change us so that we can fulfill His purposes. Have you ever done a comparison between what the disciples were like in the Gospels and then what they were like in Acts? Have you noticed the difference? It's a powerful, drastic difference that you see there. In the Gospels, they were afraid. When things got crazy, they all scattered like roaches. They were ducking and hiding. In Acts, they were bold, even rejoicing when they were beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, they were like drivers with a learner's permit. They didn't know how to do a lot of things. They'd pray for people. Nothing would happen. Remember the guy who had demons when Jesus was up in the Mount of Transfiguration. And he comes back down. And the disciples are trying to help some poor person filled with evil spirits. And they can't do it. And Jesus goes, oh man, bring him to me. I'll take care of it. And he does. It's like they were just on a... But in Acts, they're going. They're driving. They've got control of the thing now. And they're doing it. In the Gospels, they were led by Jesus. In Acts, they're leading the church. Jesus isn't there anymore, and they're doing it. In the Gospels, Jesus is preaching. In Acts, the church is preaching. In the Gospels, they run from persecution. In Acts, they endure persecution. A drastic difference. What changed? It's simple. Jesus ascended, said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. Big change. Big, drastic change. Now, we can talk about this a lot this morning, but I think it's sometimes better just to give you a life story. John, would you come up right now? This is John Burnham. John Burnham's, he's just a stud. Go on Facebook and watch him do push-ups every day. He posts them for remembrance of veterans and things like that. But John been with us 20, how many years? 22?
Since 1998.
1998. So 18, if my math is right. Something like that. But John has a story about life change. John, take a couple of minutes and tell him how it worked for you when you first met the Lord.
So God is a God of miracles, so I'm going to share my entire life story in the next 2 minutes. So I grew up in the Bay Area, went to Berkeley and during the 1960s, and so I had a normal secular education. But the 9 o'clock class was physics, and they said, oh, and when you live, just notice that everything runs downhill, entropy, and everything is going to gradually fade out. But the 10 o'clock class in biology said, you know, life, we're evolving, and everything's getting more and more complex, and life is evolving, and it's wonderful. And I'm going, I totally embrace both of those beliefs. I believe those two opposite things. Well, by the time I was 38 years old in 1980, that confusion reached its pinnacle, and I was at a crisis point in my life. And during that winter, my wife was trying to pray for me and get me to become a Christian. I go, no, not with those people. And so she gave me the Nicene Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and his only begotten Son, Jesus. And I forgot the rest. And I said, I don't believe in God the way you do. He's a spirit, but not a person, like a father. That's even the worst. My dad wasn't that nice, so God does hurricanes, but that's about it. And then creator of heaven and earth, no, I'm pretty sure that didn't happen. It was all evolution, and I understood that pretty well. And only begotten son, virgin, no, don't. And Jesus, yeah, he was important, good historical example for how to live, and so forth. I didn't believe in anything in that whole thing. And then in February 1981, I met Jesus. He came. I was devastated. My wife said, go to church. My reaction is no. And this side, I said, yes. Why not? It can't be that bad. And I met a man who was actually an AG guy evangelizing around the California, and he said, Jesus is real. And in that process, I felt Jesus' presence there. It wasn't the man anymore. It was Jesus himself. And he had love, the thing I've been looking for my whole life, and it was satisfying, totally satisfying fullness of Jesus' love. And at the end of that service, the man came and touched me, wanted to bless me, and I felt it was Jesus' hand. I was touched by Jesus himself. And then the pastors during that week called me and said, do you want to become a Christian? I said, I think I am one. Jesus touched me. Isn't that what that means? And they, well, come to church. So I said, okay. I came to church, and they were teaching on the Nicene Creed. I believe in God the Father. Yes! God, who else would, creator of heaven? It can't happen by chance. Look at this miracle of creation. It's amazing. Only begotten Son. Well, it's got to be from the Father to the Son. How could we know God unless Jesus came? Now, wait a minute. I didn't go to seminary in that week. Nothing happened in that week. Nothing intellectual happened. Jesus happened. He opened my eyes. He let me see him. He let me see reality as it really is.
Amen. That's all. Let's go ahead and take it for a while. Life change. Life change is that dramatic, isn't it? Maybe some of you had something similar to John where it was dramatic like that. For some of you, it may have taken a long time. For some, it may have been years of just dabbling and investigating. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and changes you, it can, well, not can, it will change your life. there'll be a drastic difference. The power to say yes to God's purposes. Are you different today? Are you different? You can say, my identity's different. I know I'm a Christian. But what does that look like? What happens in your day-to-day life? How is your Christianity lived out? Is the power of the Holy Spirit in you, working in you, vibrant? We're going to figure out in these next couple of points what that looks like. How does someone get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and what happens when it happens? What can you expect? Well, this is where it gets a little dicey. And this is where it gets a little weedy, and this is where it gets, you know, confusing for many. We're a Pentecostal church, which simply means, it doesn't mean, let me just ask you, when you think of the word Pentecostal, what images come to your mind right away? Rolling on the floor, running around, just getting frantic and crazy. We don't have chandeliers, but if we did, we'd be swinging, no doubt about it. We hear that word and we immediately go, whoa, fringers, they're over there somewhere. Now, all that Pentecostal really means is that what happened in the book of Acts is true. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the day of celebration of the harvest, God sent His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled the people that were there, the disciples and some others. And as a result of that, they lived from that day forward as power-filled people. It doesn't mean you do weird things. It doesn't mean you act crazy. It doesn't mean you make some kind of emotional spectacle of yourself. It means you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit lives in you and fills you with purpose, fills you with power to say yes. That's all it means. Hang around us long enough, and I think you'll probably discover here that you go, oh, not what I expected. They're kind of normal. Well, mostly. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. He doesn't make you a freak. He gives you power. Now, that power does manifest itself in things that are very unusual at times. One of those things that's unusual is this, what we call the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. How many, when you've heard the phrase speaking in tongues before, you think, weird, don't want anything to do with that? I mean, honestly. Okay, there are a few. Yeah, a lot, right? I was there too. Whoa, strange, especially through, you know, some times of growing up in a Pentecostal church and having weird things happen. I remember as a kid being in services where it's, you know, kind of crazy, but that's all, you know, that's your family's there, people are there, and okay, they seem like they want Jesus, I want Jesus too, but it gets weird from there. I remember being, you know, put down on my back and having people just all over you and putting their hands all over you and not knowing what except for just I wanted Jesus. And if that's the way you do it, well, okay. And then having my parents come and rescue the situation because some folks are a little overzealous. Or the first time I was introduced in a cognitive way to speaking in tongues, having a person just get right in my ear and repeat over and over and over again, you know, things I didn't understand. And then realizing, you know what, unless I start doing what he's doing, he's not going to leave me alone. And so just copying him, and in my mind, realizing I'm not doing anything but just trying to escape. And when I copy him, his response is, oh, you got it. And I didn't get anything. All I got was my ticket out of there because he was driving me nuts. How many have had experiences or heard of experiences and stuff like that? Okay, a lot of us. So this whole thing makes us a little bit fearful and a lot confused. And I want to try to help us with that. It's a sad thing when things of God get manipulated and twisted to the degree where we don't even want to have anything to do with them anymore. That's a sad thing. And I've studied this subject in my 40 years of Christianity. And here's what I know. There are extremes of a way over emphasis on things like tongues on one edge. And then on the other edge, people, even people that you would recognize as leaders in Christianity in our nation, saying that it's even demonic. And like, how did we get there? Here's what I know. If there's that kind of controversy over this, then it must be powerful because Satan is sure working hard to make it confusing. Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me. Why would he not want to confuse this? If it's no big deal, then who cares? But if it is a big deal, it makes sense that there would be such a confusion, because it is. And the devil really wants that to be a confusing thing. Well, I just want to tell you, it's not. It doesn't have to be. When you look at the scripture, when people sought Jesus Christ with all their hearts, the response was, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke in tongues. And I'll explain what that means in just a minute. Speaking in tongues, or the assumption of speaking in tongues, appears each time someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit. A lot of churches will say, well, I believe it happened in the Bible, but not for today. Well, I've read the Bible a lot, and I can't find a scripture that says it was just for then and not for today. Matter of fact, there were years and years and years between the first time it happened and the next times it happened. I don't know. I'm just a simple guy. I'll just tell you, I'm just real simple. And when I read the Bible, I just read the Bible, and what the Bible says, I take that as fact. I think that's a good way to read it. I'm not interested in saying, well, what I think God really meant to say was, and then insert my little frail pea brain and try to change what the Bible means to fit my comfort level. And when I read the scripture, it just seems real clear. And all of these, go ahead and you have these in your outline. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and as a result, they spoke in tongues, and everybody went, whoa, something happened, because they're speaking different languages. It was the sign. Then over in Acts chapter 8, there's the assumption. Now, nothing, it doesn't say they spoke in tongues, but when the Holy Spirit fell on people, there was this sorcerer, and the sorcerer said, he said, when he saw they were filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, can I buy that? I want to buy that. Give me that power. So what did he see? I don't know, but it follows that he saw the same thing they saw in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles are first baptized in the Spirit, Peter is preaching in a home, but kind of like this setting, but in a house. And while he's talking, God just says, that's enough, Pete. Take it easy. I got it from here. While he's talking, they are baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues. And the disciples said, whoa, they've received it just like us. For they heard them speaking in tongues. It was the verifier. This just makes sense, right? I mean, I'm not trying to read anything into it. I'm just trying to read the Bible. And then later on, Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets baptized in the Spirit. Nothing is said about tongues. But you read later on in Acts chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than everybody. And then lastly, in chapter 19 of Acts, the Ephesian church, we talked about them last week a little bit, that when Paul met them, he said, hey, have you guys understood about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They go, no, we didn't even know there was such a thing. Oh, okay. And he prays for them. He lays hands on them. And when he does, they get baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues. So five times it's mentioned in Acts. Three times it's absolute because it says so. Twice it's inferred. I'm just a simple guy. When I read the Bible and that's what it says, it makes sense to me. I don't have any reason to now explain away, well, here's why it doesn't happen anymore, and then go through some kind of theological, roundabout to try to make it more comfortable for us. Here's what's comfortable for me. Maybe it's not for you, but here's what's comfortable for me. The Bible says it. Therefore, I know it's good for me. I want it. Can we be that simple? To me, that's easy. And I don't know if anybody's uncomfortable right here, right now. Because it's like messing with your head. I've been really just fine without all of that. I'm good where I'm at. Well, that's okay. But if God has something for you that's great, then why wouldn't you want it? We're great with having salvation. Why not have his power? John the Baptist said, I'll baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Why would we not want the Holy Spirit's power instead of just kind of going through the baby steps? This is a real thing. All right, well, how does that differ with being filled with the Spirit? There seems to be this confusion. Well, what's the difference being filled, being baptized? I'm not quite sure I understand. Well, let me walk you through that part. Baptism in the Spirit means to immerse or to dip in. When we baptize someone in water, we immerse. In the tank back there, we dip them in. Okay, it's a one-time, it's for outward power, or it's outward power. There should be a dash there. Between power and two. Boy, I really manipulated and messed up the notes today. Outward power, dash, to be a witness outward. That's what the power is for, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it's an initial experience. It's an initial experience. The baptism of the Spirit doesn't need to happen over and over and over and over, just like you don't need to be baptized in water over and over and over. You've been baptized once, now live it. You get baptized in the Spirit once, now let's live in that. Okay, that makes sense. It's pretty clear. Acts 1:8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. Being filled with the Spirit is not a different spirit. Okay, it's a different working in the relationship. The fullness means it's a container to fill. Remember, baptism is to dip in, fullness is to fill you. It's an inward power to grow the fruit of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is cultivated so that you start to actually change in your nature and your character. And it's for continuous living. Every day, every day, every day. Here's the book of Ephesians says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to wickedness. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Same Spirit. One is the initial dip in. The other is the living out. One is the endowment of power. The other one is living out that power. The one is an initial thing. The other one is a continuous thing. Same Spirit, just two steps in the process. That makes sense, right? It's not two different issues. It's not two different spirits. It's one Spirit, one work, but it's just different points along the process. We all need to be baptized in the Spirit because the Bible says we should. And we all need to hunger and thirst for that. And when we do, we can then walk in the fullness of the Spirit, not getting drunk on wine, but being under the influence. And that's what the word means. And the phrase is used that way. Don't get drunk. Don't be under the influence. Hopefully no one in here has ever been arrested for a DUI. But I'd rather have us be in a position to have a LUI. Let's live under the influence. Amen? Let's live under the influence all the time. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. Constantly being filled. Now the question is, Pastor, can I be filled with the Spirit and not baptized in the Spirit? Because there are a lot of people who don't believe that. Well, you receive the Spirit upon salvation. Then you are baptized in the Spirit for power. So sadly, there are a lot of people who live Christian lives without the baptism. And I wonder why. Because you could. And it's awesome and wonderful. So, what does this mean? Praying or speaking in tongues is the only spiritual gift for self-edification. It's a strange thing. All the gifts that God gives us, all the works of the Holy Spirit, everything that He gives to us is for the purpose of other people. When He fills you, gift of miracles for others, gift of wisdom for others, gift of discernment for others, gift of hospitality, others, leadership, others, generosity, others. But there's one gift that's given to us. And even some of the uses of this is for others too. But 1 Corinthians 14 says that tongues is for your own edification. How many have you ever prayed and you just feel like, I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know what to say. The Holy Spirit helps you. Helps your prayer life. How many get to those places and you go, I'm just so tired. I'm so empty. I don't even have the energy anymore. This is it's self-edification. You go to prayer and you begin to pray and the Holy Spirit begins to re-energize your soul, re-energize your spirit, fill you up. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that your mind is even unfruitful. You don't even have to think. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But that's what it says. Your mind's unfruitful, but your spirit is communicating with God's Spirit. Now, you say, Pastor, how does that work? I don't know. I didn't make me. He did. Here's what I know. He said, be baptized in the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a good thing. Practice that, and there'll be a self-edification. And when I do, I feel refreshed. When I do pray in the Spirit, I feel full. When I do pray in the Spirit, there's a communication that's rich and that's true. Now, that doesn't mean I do that all the time. I pray in my language, too. It's for self-edification. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. So there's both. You pray when you have understanding. You pray when you don't have anything nothing left to say. Sometimes every Sunday we have our prayer partners down here. And I've told them specifically, when people come to pray, don't pray in tongues. It doesn't help them. It helps, maybe helps you because it makes you feel better, but it doesn't help them. So pray in their language so they can, you can help them. But in private, pray in tongues. Or if the Holy Spirit moves on you and you have a word for this body, you can do that and somebody has to interpret. What is this thing? It's a mystery language. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Speak mysteries. No one but God understands unless spoken with a gathering. Do you know what you're saying? No. Does it sound kind of silly sometimes? Well, I guess it could because you don't know what you're saying. But that's okay. Don't be afraid. God has given us this as a gift. It's a sign to others that when people speak and then there's interpreter present, it's an amazing thing. I'll give you one quick story. I was in Sri Lanka the first time I was there, 1993, on a missions trip. And there is English being spoken and there's Sinhalese being spoken at this camp. And as I was speaking, we're doing an altar call. And during that time, there's kind of that, you know how it is, there's kind of that lull. And people are kind of waiting for God, just kind of waiting to see what's going to happen next. Later on, I didn't realize that one of our young ladies said, I had something to say, but I got scared. And I didn't want to say it. So she didn't. So she squelched it and she sucked it back down. But she felt so burdened because she really felt like God was going to use her. But she didn't say anything. Well, somebody else spoke out in tongues, which none of us understood. And then the interpreter interpreted in Sinhalese, which none of us English speakers understood. And then the interpreter interpreted in English for us what they said in Sinhalese. And what the English person interpreted was the word that God had given her to speak. God speaks. Sometimes it's a mystery. Sometimes it's a sign. And when we heard the words and when she heard the words, she knew God was present. And when she testified to that, we knew God was present. It's a language never learned. Sometimes you can speak a language that maybe you didn't learn French or you didn't learn Spanish. And sometimes in very unique situations, God gives you the ability to do that. And Scripture is evidence of that in Acts chapter 2. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. So that when God wants to speak to us, sometimes He'll speak through someone who has the gift of tongues. And someone else will then give what was said in our own language. The Holy Spirit is God who lives in all of His people all the time, all over the world. Do you realize that God invented the internet before the internet was invented? It's true. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That there's a connection spiritually between all people who have the fullness of the Spirit. This just happened to me two weeks ago. It was powerful. I had one of those weeks where, man, things are coming down heavy. Nothing that I did or anything, just dealing with people in the church and having issues come up. And it was one of those, like, wow, God, what's going on? And it was a serious, serious burden on my life. And just pressure. And right in the midst of that, I get a text from one of our young ladies. And the text said, Pastor, God often gives me the faces of people in my mind that I need to pray for. I just was going to ask, do you need prayer today? And I texted back, you don't know how right on you are. You don't know how you're hearing from the Lord. I absolutely do. And as soon as I got that text message, all my stress went away. I went, oh, okay, God, you got this. And I just let it go. I still had to do the stuff. I still had to walk through what I had to do. But all the anxiety was gone because through that communication that God spoke to her, she texted me, and then it released that. And you say, well, why didn't God just tell you? Well, because sometimes in the midst of that stress, it's kind of hard to hear. And the connection with somebody else in the body was even a stronger verification for me at that moment. It's powerful. Other times, and let me ask you this question. How many times or have you ever had the experience where even on a Sunday morning while I'm speaking that you get uncomfortable because you think I've been in your mind this last week and that I know exactly what you're doing and I'm speaking directly to you? Anybody have those experiences? Okay. I get those emails quite a bit. Pastor, I felt like you were talking right to me. You were staring at me the whole time. I know you were. And I write, yeah, you are guilty of something because I wasn't even looking at you. And I'm scanning you, but I can't even see. But people get, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And what's even crazier, I'll be speaking on, you know, the subject of something over here, and what the person heard was two or three words of a totally different subject that I wasn't even talking on, and that was the word that someone needed to hear. And they'll write, great word, Pastor. I was so full of fear, and you just were talking on fear. I'm thinking, talking on fear? I was talking on, like, how to, you know, be in a good marriage or something. I wasn't even talking about fear. Well, the Holy Spirit knew that that person needed to be relieved from fear. And so he's the supernatural, universal, worldwide web. He talks and he moves. I want to give one more brief testimony. Earl, come on up. Earl's an apt speaker today because he worked for 10 years plus at City Impact in San Francisco as one of their chaplains. And when Earl was there, he would do a lot of teaching, a lot of ministry, and sometimes had need of the Holy Spirit's presence.
All the time.
All the time. Just tell us briefly, Earl, your experience.
10 years, 5 days a week at 2 o'clock, there's a Bible study. It won't happen today. It's Monday through Friday. And I led that Bible study most of the time. And I do Bible study a little bit differently. The first thing I do is ask, are there any questions? You say, well, we haven't studied anything. But the thing is, sometimes you have a question, and it's kind of like a rock rolling down on Highway 1. It blocks everything else until you get that question answered. So I started the Bible study off of that. Otherwise, we walk through the Bible, you know, verse by verse, and we're not on any timetable. It's how long it takes, that's how long it takes. So every once in a while, somebody would ask a question, and I get this look. Not the faintest idea of how to answer. And then 3 seconds later, I'm saying, turn to Isaiah 58, verse this. And that wasn't me. I didn't attend seminary. I know the Bible a little bit, but I don't know it that well. I can't tell you chapter and verse. That was the Holy Spirit. And there wasn't any weird, spooky music or anything. I'd get this little silly grin on my face because I know that God just, the Holy Spirit just told me what I needed to know. And I tell them in a minute, hey, I didn't know that just a moment ago. That's God. And some of you may not realize it, but you've had that happen to you. Have any of you ever taught your kids something and they ask you a question and you get that look? Oh. And then all of a sudden you say, oh, you flip over here. Here's what the Word of God says. That's the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a heads up. When your kid asks you, if God knows everything, how do you make the devil? That's in the. You'll find that in Proverbs 16. So when that question happens, you know where to turn. Praise God.
Thank Christ. Keep it. Look, keep it. All right. I wanted Earl to just to tell a little bit about that experience, because when we think about the miraculous, we think about, you know, lame people walking, blind eyes seeing, and things like that. And God can do that. He can heal that way. But a lot of times it's the day-to-day little things. He's not little, but Earl's saying, I needed some wisdom, and God will give that. I needed direction, and God would give that. For me, 2 weeks ago, I needed peace in my life because I was stressful. God gave that. The work of the Holy Spirit is not just for the big, explosive, miraculous. He's present day to day in your momentary issues. Should I or should I not? Should I move or should I not? Should I take this job or should I not? Should I avoid that situation or should I not? I don't know what to say. God help me. Oh, there I go. I know what to say now. Sometimes you're saying it and you don't even realize you're saying it. Just about a month ago, a young lady came to me. And she said, Pastor, I just want to thank you so much. And I I didn't know who she was. I had no idea. And she said, you don't remember me, do you? I said, I really don't. She was about 6 years ago, not longer than that, about 8 years ago, you were teaching a class as a substitute teacher when Bethany was still in session. And at the end of the class, you asked us to come forward because you just wanted to pray for us. And you began to lay, and I remembered that. I remember praying for people. You were one of those class members. She goes, yeah, I was. And I was just praying. And apparently when I got to her, I don't even remember. I just began to pray and say, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give her the heart of Mary instead of the heart of Martha. Remember Mary, the worshiper, Martha, the servant. And Jesus corrected Martha to be more like Mary. I said, give her the heart of worship like Mary. And she began to just gush with tears. She said, the night before, I was so tense and so stressed, and God was just seemed so distant from me. And all I could seem to think was Mary and Martha, and how could I break out of that Martha-type spirit? And her internal turmoil was not something I totally got the full story on, but she said, the next day, when you prayed for me, I knew that God had free and he released me. And from that day forward, I've been living a different life. I had no clue. I wasn't thinking like Earl, God, give me a word for this young lady. It wasn't anything like that. I was just praying. But God ministered to a person who knew what needed to be said. And there it was. The Holy Spirit moves, church. A vital sign in your life is the Holy Spirit giving you the power to say yes to his word, yes to his purposes, yes to his power, and to say no to the things of the world that will keep you bound. John 14 says this, all this I have spoken to you while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. This morning, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. If the things of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, have been kind of strange for you, maybe you've had bad experiences. Maybe you've just kind of been a little distant because you know, you've heard about those kind of people. But let's just be people of God's Word. God says that he is going to baptize us in his Holy Spirit. God's Word says that it's a gift to us as a sign to the church. It's a gift of prayer for self-edification, and we can walk in that. And as you've heard, John's life change, Earl's help in his ministry, a couple of stories of my life. I just want to tell you that walking in accordance with the Spirit is the Christian life. And why live just a shell? Why just have a form of godliness and deny its power when we can truly live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because that truly is a vital sign. Are we living in the power of the Spirit? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads together. And I want to pray. And then at the prayer partner time, if you are a person who said, you know, Pastor, I've not yet been baptized in the Spirit, I'd like someone to pray with me. Then when we have this time, come forward. No one's going to shout in your ear. No one's going to shake you. No one's going to say, repeat after me. Because how this works is you simply hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ to make your request known. That's all you do. Some may receive the baptism today. Some may in the next few days. Some in the next few weeks. My one encouragement is seek. 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 Be hungry for the things of the Spirit. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us today. Help us, Lord, to be people hungry for your Spirit, hungry for the power to say yes to your purposes in our life. As we've heard dramatically today of the work in San Francisco, people giving their lives, people taking in lost children, people going to the hurting, the hungry, and the addicted. That's the power to say yes. The power to give your life to something bigger than yourself. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill us with that power. The power that lets us walk into situations and be at peace. The power to be people that will endure persecution. People who will know what to say and know what to do because you've given us the understanding. To truly be led by your Spirit. Help us today, God, I pray. I pray by the power of your Spirit, God, you would move amongst every heart and every mind. Pastor Sean's going to lead us in this worship chorus. Just continue to pray, especially if you're hungry for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Continue to pray. And then we'll open up the time for our prayer partners. Sean.